you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 9. I've got a message today. We're going to talk about the last four verses from 1 Corinthians 9, which is the conclusion of what we began last week. Next week, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to wrap up the series on gray areas. And I've talked to different people in the community as I've been out and talking with different folks and people, and I ask about their church. They ask about ours, and we share things. And one of them asked, what have you been preaching about? What's on some of my teammates on Hockey? What are you preaching about? So it opens up discussion. I've been talking about these gray areas and some of the things that we've talked about. And so it is something that gets our attention, something we need to think about from time to time. But one thing that I mentioned last week that I want to say again as we get started is that after being a Christian for a long time, as I have been, There are not a whole lot of gray areas in my life. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've got a lot of things settled, right, about how you live, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, what you do. And so I say that because people look at the Bible and they say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this issue. And we could name a bunch of issues. It doesn't say thou shalt not. But there is one verse that really kind of can help all of us. It's that one that says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that should solve a lot of things for all of us, right? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we believe that, then we need to take care of our body as a temple, And that goes in a lot of different ways, it affects our life in a lot of different ways. But I want to begin right away, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. The title of this message is Whatever It Takes, Part 2. That was the title of it last week, Part 1. So let's look at this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Father, this is your holy word. And Father, these short verses, I believe, speak an amazing message that all of us need to hear. And not just hear it, but apply it to those areas of our life where we haven't done it yet. So help us today by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be fully engaged in our minds and our thoughts with this message in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I want to tell you a story about the first marathon runners, to which were the Nike company gets its name, Nike, and I'll tell you that here in a minute. But the Battle of Marathon was fought around 490 BC when King Darius launched an attack on Athens. Since the surrounding city-states would offer little support to the Athenians were outnumbered by the Persians. Although the Athenians were outnumbered, they caught the Persians by surprise by running the full length of the plain and catching the Persians unorganized. The Athenians were able to defeat the Persians by not only striking from the front, but coming in from both sides. And because of the sudden attack, the Persian troops broke ranks and they ran back to get on their ships and leave. Now, since the Athenians won, they wanted to send word back to Athens to tell of the victory and to warn them that the ships had left and they're going to be coming. They need to be prepared for that. So Miltiades sent his best runner, Philippides, to take word to Athens. He ran the whole distance, which was, what do you think, 26 miles, like our current day marathons are. And when he arrived, he was so worn out and exhausted that he was able to only say one word before he died, and that word was Nike, which means victory. Now, the Athenians ran the whole distance of the plain of Marathon, I told you. Well, that was 26 miles. They ran that 26 miles. They caught them off guard. And that could have not happened unless those soldiers were not disciplined, if they had not trained, if they had not been ready to take on such a feat. But because they did that, they won that battle. More current day, Vince Lombardi, an iconic figure in the NFL, was not only known for his great, Green Bay Packers teams of the 1960s, but his leadership and his desire for success and passion for winning. He's the guy that said, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. It isn't everything, it's the only thing. Now, at this point, some of you think, Pastor, is this like a pregame pep talk that you hear? You're not really here now, you're getting ready for football after church? No. talking about winning, you know, some people, well, that's not very spiritual, can't be biblical. Well, let me just say that making an all out for Jesus Christ is very biblical. Amen? Pursuing excellence for the glory of God is biblical. And so that's what I'm getting at. And the problem is that a lot of times people, even, you know, Christian, good meaning people, they're all in for things that don't really mean that much in this, you know, in eternity, right? We can be all in for a lot of things. So when we began this study, we started in 1 Corinthians 8. I mentioned last week, 1 Corinthians 8 is Paul's do as I say chapter. 1 Corinthians 9 that we're looking at is Paul's do as I do chapter. Okay? So two things we learned last week as we looked at the first part of this. We need to relinquish our rights to advance the gospel. Paul made the case in four different ways why he deserved to be paid for being a minister in Corinth. And he laid out words that Jesus said. He laid out history. He laid out the Old Testament scripture. And he said, you know, I deserve to be like Peter and all the rest of them are, but I relinquish that right because I don't want to keep any, I don't want to hinder the gospel in every way. So he was a tent maker. The second thing we saw was that we need to be intentional in our relationships to advance. We need to be intentional. And there's three points I made there. I need to waive my rights in order to win the lost. I need to connect with culture without compromising my convictions. Amen. And I must modify my methods while maintaining the message. The message never changes, but how it's delivered changes all the time. Changes from church to church, from sermon to sermon, from place to place, it changes. And so today's message, you know, whatever it takes, part two. And I want to talk about this third item from this chapter, and this is it. We need to be all in to advance the gospel. We need to be all in. We need to be all in. Now, whether Paul was a sports fan or not, he used sports-themed images to make his points quite often. He did so because he knew, first of all, that it would connect with the audience, and specifically he would here in Corinth, because not far from Corinth, they would have the Isthmian Games every 2 years. They were held 10 miles outside the city, and where people from all over the part of Mediterranean would come to either compete or watch these games every 2 years. They would compete in foot races, broad jumping, discus throwing, wrestling, boxing, gymnastic, equestrian, any kind of thing like we have in Ireland. We just had our Summer Olympics. I didn't watch a whole lot of it, but I tell you what I love to watch is the sprinting, the 100 meter. Amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you see their whole body just in complete control and motion, just, I mean, you know, all of them within just a second of the finish line, but only one gets the prize. And they would, these folks in Corinth, they would compete fiercely, each striving for the crown, which was a wreath of wild celery. That's what they would win. But they'd also get a lifetime exemption from paying taxes, lifetime exemption from serving the military. They would get free tuition to one of their universities. Statues of them in their winning game would be placed along the road that led to the site of the game. So this was a big deal. But the real prize for them was this celery wreath, which they would wear and proudly. And Paul says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. I mean, how long is that celery wreath going to last? Well, probably, you know, if you get near, you know, an animal, it might be gone, right? They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So in order to compete in these games, these Isthmian games, they had to provide proof that they had been in training for at least 10 months before the contest. They had to prove that they had spent the last 30 days, you know, in the gymnasium or whatever it was called, where they would practice and build strength. In the Greek games, only one received the prize, but for the Christian, the prize is available for all of us who will run the race. Amen? Now, recently, I read that the percentage of Americans who own running shoes but don't run is 87%. 80% of Americans have running shoes, but they don't run. You know, and I think how many, you know, of us believers have all that we need to run the race of the life for Christ, right, but we don't really run. I'm not saying, you know, physical run type of a thing. Someone once defined Monday Night Football as 22 million people badly in need of exercise, watching 22 people badly in need of rest and refreshment. Right? Again, Vince Lombardi said this, And this is a little speech called What It Takes to Be Number One. He said, winning is not a sometime thing. It's an all-time thing. You don't win occasionally. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. Every time a football player goes to play, he's got to play from the soles of his feet up to his head. And that's true. Amen? When I coached Little League, when Caleb was younger, I coached Little League. And I coached Little League because the first year that he played, I saw these nice little dads who knew nothing about baseball trying to just have fun with these kids. Well, I'm a have fun kind of guy, but I'm also the kind of guy that if we're going to play the game, we're going to play to win. You know, if these kids are going to play ball, I want them to know how to play ball. And so one of my things with the kids, in the first year we didn't win a game. The second year we were 5-5, and the third year with the same kids we were 10-0. So it took a while to get these kids on board. Plus they were getting older, so they're getting better. But one of the things I would always say, you know, right before a pitch, I would do this. Think about what you're going to do when you get the ball. They knew what that meant. You know, I'd say, Caleb. You know, I'd say, you know, because it makes a difference, right? Some of you follow sports and you know, but I mean, you know, it makes a difference if it's a fly ball and there's a runner on second, he's going to be tagging up to go to third, that you better take up a step, back up. You know, and these are kids now, but they can learn this stuff. You back up so that you can run to catch it and use that motion to throw it to the base. Okay, just a lot of, I'm sorry, I'm getting inside baseball here, a lot of little things, but the point is that you know, winning is a habit. Doing the right things in our life needs to be a habit. Amen. You know, our prayer time, our Bible study, these type of things need to be a habit. Coming to church, you know, the Lord says don't forsake assembling. As you know, these things, you know, we do it because we want to be, you know, on the Lord's winning team, you know, and don't get caught up on the winning and things like that. But now here's what's interesting to me that I didn't know, that before these contestants stepped into the starting line or got to whatever they were going to do, they had to dip their hands in blood as a visual sign to the judges that they have done everything that they're supposed to do to prepare for these games. You know, blood. You know, that's kind of interesting, Meek, because the moment that you and I were saved, we recognized that it was the blood of Jesus that we sang about today that qualified us to even get in the race of our life for Christ. Right? Amen? I mean, we didn't earn or deserve to be in this race. We couldn't make it possible by ourselves. Jesus has put us in the race by grace. He's qualified all of us to be in this race by his shed blood. Now, what's the race I'm talking about? I'm talking about the passionate pursuit of internal holiness with external fruitfulness. I'm talking about sanctification and service. I'm talking about becoming more like Christ on the inside so that we can work like Christ on the outside. That doesn't just happen, does it? You don't automatically or accidentally become like Christ and serve. You don't automatically, you know, just do anything in this life. Paul says it takes everything you have. You've got to be all in. And in these four verses, he gives four things about running this race of the Christian life and what it takes for you and I to win. So if we're going to do whatever it takes to win in the Christian life, there's four things. Number one, you've got to be determined. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. With all of those blood-stained hands, there were no walkers, there were no, you know, casual joggers. No one said, oh, I'm just not feeling it today, I can't give my best. No, everyone in that race would run. Not everyone would win, but the one who worked hard, that sacrificed, Paul's the same. Hey, Christians, you admire, you know, the dedication of these sports heroes so much that you need to run the same way in your life for the Lord. You just can't be casual about it. So before I say what Paul is saying, let me be clear about what Paul is not saying, okay? This is important. Paul's not saying that we run for our salvation. You understand what I'm saying? Salvation is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have won the race in Christ. Now we must run the race for Christ. That makes sense? That's what's happening here. So we don't go through all of this because hopefully we get it right and we can go to heaven. No, we get there by the shed blood of Jesus Christ when we believe that. Secondly, Paul is not saying we compete against other Christians. Okay, I'm not running against you. You're not running against me. We're not, you know, pastors aren't running against each other. Who can have the biggest church? That's all pastors talk about when they get together. But what's your budget like? How many people in your charge? That's why I don't really, you know, enjoy many of those type meetings, because, you know, not every church is going to be the same depending on what community they're in. The whole point that the Lord says is that we be faithful what God's entrusted us with. Amen? That we're faithful to the end. So you don't have to lose for me to win. I'm not trying to beat you. Hopefully you're not trying to beat me. We're in the race, and we're the only one in the race. Say, hey, that's good. Then I'm going to win if I'm the only one in the race, right? But that's not what it's about. It's that God has created you with a certain amount of potential. He's given you abilities. He's given you talents. He's given you gifts. And what God requires of us is that we live up to the potential he's given us. Amen? I was going to say this at the end, but let me just say this now, and I maybe say it again at the end. In all the years of ministry, just my life, I've been with a lot of people as they died. Or when they were in those last stages of life. Because I believe it's important to be with people at that place. You know, no matter if they're a full-time Christian or, you know, a new Christian, whatever they are, they need to be encouraged. They need to be reassured. And here's what I found out for most everyone, whether they've really lived for God, is most people do not regret things that they did. They regret things that they didn't do. They never really read the Bible through. Or they never really, you know, took that mission. Or they never really did the things that they felt God was putting in their heart. They said, well, maybe next year will be better. You know, I just want you to say that, because God has given us all that we need, I believe, so that we can do all that he needs us to do. God knows how he designed you. He knows your capacity. He knows your potential. He knows what you can do. And he wants you to live up to it. Some people go faster. Some people go slower. That's why comparisons are foolish, right? When we compare ourselves, you know, we need not do that. I'm not held to your standard. You're not held to mine. Your race is perfectly fitted to your potential. God has cut the course out for you to run and for me to run. And he just says, hey, run hard, run fast. Give it all you've got. Go for the win. Live up to your potential. So Paul's not saying we run for our salvation. He's not saying that we run against other Christians. We're not trying to, you know, outcompete them in anything. And thirdly, Paul is not saying that only one can win the prize. And I guess I hit the wrong button and shut it off. So I'm glad John's up there. Paul's not saying only one can win. We can all win. Can you say amen? We can all win. We can all receive the reward Christ wants to give us, because it's based on how we run our race. He's not saying that we run for our salvation again. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, you can be fully saved and completely lose the race. When we all gather in heaven around the throne, we will be equally saved but not equally rewarded. Some will win the prize, others will not. All will have eternal life, but not all will enjoy eternal rewards. Your eternal reward is earned in this life and given at the bema seat of Christ. Your salvation is received by grace. Your salvation is based on the work of Christ. Your reward is based on your work for Christ. And I'm not going to talk about all the different crowns that we can receive in heaven, because it says whatever crown we get, we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus anyway. Because he's the only one worthy. Amen? Amen. So what distinguishes the athletes on the track from the people in the stands? A lot of people, like, you know, a lot of us at times, you know, those of you that might have played sports or in the middle, whatever you were, and you watch something, you say, man, I used to could do that. Right? I mean, all of us armchair, you know, quarterbacks, whatever. You know, and we say, I'd give anything to have a body like that. I'd love to have the crowd cheer for me. And really, you know, would you give 40 hours a week to train? Would you give 10 years of your life to train? Would you go through grueling workouts where you think you'd die? Would you give up holidays and family time and other interests? Would you give up food that you love and eat only what is good for you? Would you give up your sleep, promotions, comfort, pleasure? Would you be willing to give all that so that you can run that race and get that prize? See, not everybody is willing to do that. Right. I read about John Wesley. He traveled an average of 20 miles a day for 40 years. He got up every morning at 4 o'clock. Some of you don't even know there's a 4 o'clock in the morning. He preached 40,000 sermons. He produced 400 books, and he knew 10 languages. At the age of 83, he was annoyed because he couldn't write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At the age of 86, he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. just couldn't get himself up at 4. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I have anything like that kind of schedule. But if that's what the Lord had for him, he did it well. Amen?
Yes, he did.
But the point is that if we're going to be all in for the Lord, it's not just, you know, it's not just believing that we can do anything we put our mind to. It's going to take much more than that. It's going to take our whole life engaged. Do you want to win? Do you want to win the prize? It requires that you give your whole life, whatever it takes. Remember, this race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Amen. Brother Ken used to run long distance. Xavier's here. You ran a whole marathon, didn't you, Xavier, one time? Okay. You know, it's all I can do to run to the mailbox on a rainy day and back to the house, you know. My body wasn't made for the playing soccer and long distance. I'm okay in a sprint. That's why I like skating so much, because you really get up ahead of speed and you can just keep coasting, you know, for a couple laps. But the race we're in, it's a marathon. It's a long time. Sometimes it's uphill, sometimes downhill. Sometimes the weather's stormy, sometimes it's sunny. There are times when it's fun, when it's frightful. But how do we keep going? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? So you must be determined. That's the first point Paul is saying here when he spells this out. The second thing is you've got to be disciplined. Everybody say that. Discipline.
Discipline.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Strict training. Intensive self-control. Deep discipline. No one goes directly from couch potato to Olympic hero without the discipline that needs to be put in place. Great athletes in the peak shape of their lives cannot live like everyone else. They're free to live like anyone else, but they can't. You know, if they eat like us, they'll look like us, right? If they live like us, they'll run like us. They have to go into strict training. There is a woman who had lost a great deal of weight and was very pleased with herself because she was looking good. And one of her bad habits that contributed to her weight gain before was she had a habit of stopping at a donut shop every morning on her way to work. There she consumed more calories and fat grams than she needed to. But now that she had gotten control of her eating, she was thrilled. And so she thought, okay, on my way to work this morning, I'm going to go to that donut shop, but I'm only going to get a cup of coffee. So that's what she did. She was going to prove to herself that she now had discipline and self-control, so she ordered a cup of coffee, sat down, and drank it. Across to the table from where she was sitting, there was a man drinking coffee and eating a donut that's covered with all that powdered sugar. You know, it's not the kind that you eat while you're driving because you're going to wear it, right? That kind of, you know, just falls on you. But that man stood up and he left the table, leaving one sugar-covered donut sitting at the table right in front of her. It was too much. She could not let that donut go to waste, so she snatched it up and gobbled it down, all the sugar on the front of her dress. Then, to her horror, the man returned. He had not left. He had only gone up to get another cup of coffee. So there she is, just as guilty as all can be, and so she realized that she wasn't quite as self-disciplined as she thought. Max Anders has said, only did discipline ever really get good at anything. Everything in life requires some sort of discipline, amen? Whether it's hitting a baseball, climbing a mountain, playing an instrument, making good grades, it all comes down to a matter of discipline. We know that, right? And guess what part of the fruit of the Spirit is? It's self-discipline, right? Self-control. And here's the key. If they are going to run like no other, they've got to live like no other. They've got to say no to cravings that others give in to. They've got to say no to temptations that others say yes to. They've got to limit what they drink, scrutinize what they eat. They have to say no to late night fun so they can get up early and start all over again. And friends, many of the temptations that we face in life aren't wrong in of themselves. Now, they might produce extra weight that runner can't afford to carry. That's why can't give in to that temptation. Let me just tell us all a little secret here. And most of you probably know this. Most of what we have to choose as Christians is not between good and bad. We've already probably eliminated most of the bad. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We've got to choose between what's good and what's best. That's where we are in our Christian life. Amen. What's good and what's best? What's better? You know, what's the best thing that we can do? What has eternal ramifications if I do this? You know, what's going to make the most difference in my kids' life, my grandkids' life, my church family's life? So sometimes we say no to things that might be good, but it's not going to be the most productive. Am I making sense? You know, it might be, you know, a day off, and so somebody said, well, it's my day off. I'm going to go play golf. That takes 3 or 4 hours, depending on, you know, how many people are out there, how good your game is. That takes time. And that might be what will really be relaxed for you, but there might be someone in the hospital that needs a visit. You understand what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that we can do. That's okay. You know, God's going to be fine with it. It's not, we're not talking sin. We're just taking in this life. We've got to choose what's best. I love when the Bible says that Jesus, I think it said Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through. Why did he have to go through? Well, it's the Holy Spirit was leading there because he had to meet that woman at the well. He had to have that meeting with the woman at the well that no, she didn't know about. The disciples didn't know about, but Jesus knew about. So I think, you know what, that our life as Christians, as Spirit-filled Christians, can be guided just like that. Amen. You know, doesn't the Bible say, and I'm paraphrasing, that we plan our day and our steps, but the Lord ordains that. He ordains our steps. You know, it's we got to submit that to him. You know, I like what Brother Ron says all the time when either, you know, a text or we talk and we make it, you know, we're going to get together or something. He always says, Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll see you at the meeting. Lord, you know, because that's, isn't it our whole life? Lord willing, amen. We don't have control of it. So a life that's marked by holiness and fruitfulness is going to be marked by discipline. You know, we've been led to believe in our Christian culture in America. You know, if you come to church a couple of times a month, you throw something in the offering, you don't get upset if the pastor goes a little bit too long, then, hey, you're really doing your duty, man. And really, honestly, that's the bare minimum of what we do for the Lord, you know, our whole life, you know. And I grew up in like a Methodist church and then a non-denominational church. And the whole emphasis, you know, we go to church on Sunday. And so church is everything about Sunday. And then every other day of the week, you live your life. And then when Nancy and I went to Assembly of God Church in Texas for the first time, you know what? And we truly get saved. We get filled with the Spirit. Guess what? I'm a Christian 24/7. At work and everywhere I go, it's all about Jesus in me, you know, the hope of glory and showing that to other people. And so that's where the Lord's taking us. And so we don't want to just go to church. We are the church, you know. Somebody had said this, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Now, if you go to McDonald's a lot and eat the Big Mac, you might look like a Big Mac, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. Godliness is not accidental. Godliness isn't given to us. It doesn't just happen because we go to church, we hang around Christian people. It involves spiritual sweat. Amen? We got to get in the gospel gym. We got to work out our faith. And the good news is that it won't take more than you have, but it will take all that you have. Amen? Won't take more than you have, but it will take all that you have. Verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So they discipline themselves just to get that crown, okay? Next one. You must stay on course. To do whatever it takes to win the Christian life, we don't just want to have determination, but we've got to stay on course. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Paul mixes two sports metaphors that mean the same thing. Doesn't matter how determined you are, how disciplined you are, how fast you go. If you get off track, you run the wrong direction, you can't win the race. And similarly in boxing, you know, there's no statues in honor of shadow boxers. You've got to learn how to throw a punch and take a punch. It's got to be, you know, can't be just wildly swinging, think you're going to get success. What does it look like to stay on course? Okay, this here, I've got a couple sub-points for this. You run to please the judge, not the crowd. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, so we make it our goal to please him, the Lord Jesus, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The crowd applauds, but the judge is the one that's going to award. Amen? A crowd watches, but it's the judge that evaluates. It doesn't matter how great mom or dad or Pastor Gary is or whoever your spiritual mentor is. It doesn't matter how they think you're doing in the race. It matters what God thinks how you're doing in the race. Now, hopefully, all of us, you know, in each other's life, we're encouraging each other to run. We're encouraging each other to be faithful. Now, hopefully, you know, that's what we will do, and we want to continue to do that. So, run and live your life to please the judge, not the crowd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, focus on the finish, not the past. Amen? Amen. I'm talking about the successes of the past, the failures of the past. They got to be left behind. You'll never run your best looking backward. Always face forward. How many times have we seen runners lose a race at the last moment due to ECS? Early celebration syndrome. And then in my mind, I think it was Leon Lett who played for the Cowboys. He was a lineman, I think. He picked up a fumble on a snowy day And, you know, he's bumbling down because he's a big old 300-pound lineman. But he got it. He's running down, and he's celebrating like 5 yards before he gets there and fumbles the ball, and he never made it to the end zone. You know, I've seen that happen more than once. You know, these guys are there. They got it, and they early celebration syndrome. We can't do that. Paul tells us to guard against this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, for it's called, God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How you finish is what counts. There was a Tanzanian marathoner years ago in the Olympics who fell during the race, was badly hurt and bloodied. He refused to quit, even though he finished way behind everyone else. By the time he finished, there was only a couple spectators left in the stadium. A reporter asked him, "Why did you even continue to run? There's no way you're going to run. No way people are even going to see you." He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish it." Friends, my encouragement to you, no matter what, you finish the race. I know that we get older and our bodies have issues. I know that sometimes we can't do everything that we used to do. We can't do things as good as we used to, but there are things that we can do. We're still here alive today because God has work for us to do. Amen? So we need to finish our race. You know, whether you're at the beginning, whether you're in midway and things are getting tough, listen, finish the race. And don't just finish strong. Amen?
Right.
Finish strong. Stay fixed on the finish line. Stay in course. Thirdly, means winning the lost and not gaining the world. See, no one wins a race accidentally. No one wins someone to Christ accidentally. It takes desire. It takes heart. Satan will give you everything this world has to offer. Keeps you from running the race and serving the Lord well. He'll do it. Not every financial increase or material wealth that you get is from God. Satan can bless you with stuff. He can bless you in all kind of ways. Some of the very blessings you think are from God's hand can keep you out of God's will.
Yep, that's true.
And let me just, I could add this. Some of the blessings you get from God as an answer to prayer can also keep you out of God's will.
Yep.
You just think about the Israelites. Every time they whined about something, God answered their prayer. But it wasn't always worked out best for them.
Yeah.
Paul says our goal is to be rescuing the perishing, and he's willing to do whatever it takes. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Lastly, staying on course means living to glorify God, not yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of God. You know, we see in our day a lot of great athletes, a lot of great singers and movie stars. They've got, you know, America's Got Talent. They've got all these different shows, and people are creative, and some of the things people do are amazing. God has gifted, you know, everybody in so many ways to do so many different things. But the Lord says, hey, live in such a way that we glorify God and not bring the attention to ourselves. So, are we aimed correctly? Are we running with determination? Are we disciplined? Are we heading in the right direction? So, four requirements, you know, do what it takes to stay on course. And the last one is this. You must keep from being disqualified. Paul talked about this in verse 27. No, did I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize? So I don't understand. Paul's not saying that if you're not determined, if you're not disciplined, if you're not running in the right direction, you can lose your salvation. He's not saying that. Only Greeks could run in the games. Even if they didn't run well, even if they didn't win, they weren't stripped of their nationality. They were still Greeks. They just didn't get the prize. You with me on that? Christians who don't run well or live well aren't disqualified from God's family, but a life poorly lived is not going to be rewarded either. Okay? Every Christian gets the gift of heaven because it's a gift of grace, but only those who run to win will be whatever crown, a crown of, you know, salvation or whatever. Paul says, I don't want to be someone who preaches to you and then miss out on the prize. And the word preacher in the original means to herald. And what Paul's thinking about here, he envisions himself as both a herald, which the herald would have been like the announcer. He would have been the one to say, here are the rules for this game. Everybody, you know, such and such to the 100-meter, you know, step up to the starting blocks. He was like the announcer. He would introduce it. He would outline the rules. He reminded everybody of what it would take to win. Anybody who violated any of those rules was disqualified. That was the announcer's job. That was a herald's job. And Paul says, I'm not just a herald in the race. I'm also in the race. I'm called upon to tell others about this race, but I'm also in it myself. And he says it would be embarrassing and dishonorful, and I'm telling everybody else how to do it correctly, but I fail myself. That's what he's saying. And that's what I would say as a preacher. It would be terrible. And it is. You know, Paul says, I'm determined to discipline myself to run the best race possible. How? He says, I beat my body. Is he into self-punishment? No. He's talking about what old timers would call crucifying the flesh. That part of everyone's heart, in our heart, that still wants to be selfish, even though a Christian still wants to be sinful and rebellious. You know, that stuff doesn't go away. Colossians says it like this. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And so these kind of things are lurking in our Christian flesh. And so we've got to fight against that. We can't let those seeds grow inside of us. Paul says, I'm constantly beating up that part of my heart that wants its own way apart from Christ. I'm not going to let it win. I'm going to master it, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've all known ministers and ministries that have failed because of moral failure and different things. They probably preach messages like this to their congregation, but they themselves gave in to temptation. We can be disqualified. We can bring harm to the church and the cause of Christ. We can bring harm to our testimony. Again, salvation is based on the finished work of Christ. It's of grace and faith, not works. The strength of our salvation is based in the strength of who saved us. That's Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen? But because of that, don't be quick to dismiss this weight of warning that I'm telling you. Let me give you a couple of scriptures real quick. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of a word, of the word, and does not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's forgotten what kind of person he was. In Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. We get to Hebrews. I'm winding down here, and here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? These are Moses and all these ones that have already run the race, man, and they finished, and they finished well. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, our race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So are you all in? Can we be all in? I think we can be, friends. It looks different for all of us how we can be all in. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died a brutal, bloody, undeserved death to pay for the price of your sin and my sin. And the gospel is so big and so amazing that the only way that it's spread is by you and I coming all in and following Jesus Christ with all of our life. Amen? Let's not be getting near the end of our life and feeling, you know, horrible about all the things that we didn't do, that we could have done. Right now, there might be someone the Lord's been doing. You need to talk to this person. You know, we don't know that somebody is close to dying or not, do we? We don't know that someone is, you know, contemplating things that are hard. I'm just saying, listen, God has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit, so we can do this. We can do this. Yes. Those early disciples, the Bible says, they turned the world upside down, preaching Jesus. Now, I'm not, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that for you to be all in, you've got to leave what you're doing and you've got to go into the ministry. I'm not saying that. Your ministry is where you are right now, at your job, in your family, in your neighborhood. That's your ministry. That's your mission field. That's where God wants, unless he tells you otherwise. Amen?
Amen.
God doesn't need anybody leaving their jobs and just, you know, going to seminary. Amen? He needs us right where you are to just love people in the Lord, be an example to them in the Lord, work hard, doing everything as under Christ, so that when they look at us and then they finally ask us, what's going on with you? Then we can give an answer to everyone that asks about the hope that is in us, that hope that we have in Christ. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that it has encouraged us, that it has, Lord, just helped us, Lord, to realize that we can't be casual. Lord, there's things in our life that require discipline and determination. There's things in our life to make sure that we're doing it the right way, that we're headed in the right direction. Lord, there's part of us that we got to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be disqualified by just breaking, Lord, any of these requirements that you placed upon us. And Lord, I know that we just sang about, Lord, that you do not fail. You do not fail. You've not failed before. You won't fail now. You won't fail in the future. We can live this life. We can go all in. We can give all that we have, like the widow who gave two mites. We can give our life for the cause of Christ, whatever that might be that you ask of us, so that we can get to the end of our life. We know that we've done all that we can. We've said all that we should have said. That when our family comes on behind us and we're passed away, when our grandkids and great-grandkids, whoever, hear about our life, they will hear that we were faithful. They will hear that we gave it our all. That we went through tough times, but we still served the Lord. We faced opposition, but we still finished the race. Lord, help all of us to do that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we close with a song and head out into the rest of our beautiful Sunday? We sang this as our last song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Amen. Let's give this glory to the Lord again. Hallelujah.